Let's please, as we continue in our study in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. And for those that have been with us, you're going to say, Kevin, why are you going all the way back to chapter 1? We're already in 2. And the reason why is because today, Paul is going to be picking up on what he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, where he was talking about the immaturity of the Christians in Corinth because they were being divided. They weren't being mature in their faith in Jesus. They were following man. They were saying, hey, I'm following Paul. He's the one that led me to the Lord. Others were saying, well, since Apollos came to town, Apollos, he talks much more eloquently, even though he preaches that same Jesus. I really want to be of Apollos. I want Apollos to be the guy that I really follow. Others would say Cephas. You know, well, this Peter guy, he was the guy with Jesus. You know, Paul wasn't with Jesus. Apollos wasn't with Jesus. We know Peter was with Jesus. We want to be followers of Peter. And so there was division within the body that Paul had heard about. And really what we saw in our study last week is that Paul is laying the biblical foundation for the fact that once we become Christians, lovers of God, that we should realize that all glory and honor goes to God, not to man. And he continues that theme today. He keeps on building on that, but I wanted us to remember that it all started in 1 Corinthians 1:11, where it says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And the answer to those are all no. No, I'm not the one that died on the cross for you. I'm not the one that you should be following. We're all here to follow Jesus. And then go to 1 Corinthians 2:12, which is where we are going to pick up our study, covering a few verses of last week to lead in. What we're going to see today is that Paul calls them carnal. And we're going to spend a lot of time today understanding what is the term carnal, which some Bibles say fleshly. What does that mean? And I would say, just to let you know where we're going today, is carnality is not thinking the way God thinks. It is acting as Christians or even non-believers. Non-believers are totally carnal. We as Christians, when we first become born again and saved, we start to learn about God. We know God. But really, the word carnal should be understood as you're not acting like you know Jesus. That's really the summary statement of today. If you're being a carnal Christian, you're a Christian that's acting like you don't know the Jesus of the Bible and what he came to do. And Paul's going to say that these guys are carnal. And he's going to say, if you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or in our day, I'm of Calvin, I'm of Joseph Smith, I'm whatever, you know, where Joseph Smith is completely carnal, you do not have the mind of Christ. You do not know the Jesus of the Bible if you are going after anything but devotion to Jesus, who was the one that hung on the cross for us. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world." The spirit of the world is glory to man, glory to idols, glory to everything else. "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The spirit of the world is strife, envy, following the wisdom of the world. The spirit of God is to glory in the Lord." And if we're all glorying in the Lord, there's no strife between us. If we're all moving to the same Jesus, the same biblical Jesus, there would be no strife. In fact, oftentimes, you know, and even the verse that Juanita had stenciled inside of our ring of 33 years ago, "Come, let us magnify the Lord together." And I tell people that are getting married, if you keep your eye on Jesus and the guy keeps his eye on Jesus, you're both here, you're individuals, but as you grow closer to Jesus, just like a triangle, you go up the triangle, you're getting close to each other. And for all of us as Christians, if we were all just totally into just learning more about Jesus, loving him more, loving what his word says, then all Christians would be united more and more every time. You know, and the people, again, notice that the Christians aren't united. Well, why? Because we're not all going for Jesus. We're not all seeking after pleasing the biblical Jesus, and we get deceived by the way Satan tries to deceive the church, as he was trying to deceive the Corinthian church. These things, verse 13, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the non-born-again man, the man that does not know Jesus, does not know God, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And as we closed with this verse last week, and I mentioned then that God refuses to allow non-believers to see his son Jesus, to understand what it is to know God, to know the true God who created the heavens and the earth, if we are prideful and arrogant against him. He just doesn't bother with us. The analogy I've used at times is, let's say somebody was benevolent, was extremely rich, and he wanted to give his money out, but he doesn't want to drop it from a plane and just fall and land on everybody. He wants to be able to pick and choose who he gives his money to. And so he walks through town, and actually he walks through not in a $1,000 suit driving up in a Lamborghini, because he knows that people go, "Oh, yeah, can I be your friend?" But he instead pours himself into a human humble body and goes into the world with no power and everything, just looking around for who's humble, who really would appreciate it. And so then he starts looking around, and he sees this sinner pounding his chest and says, "I am so bankrupt and I am so lost before God." And he goes, "Oh, really, you feel that way? I think I'll open your eyes to Jesus. I'll give you this rich, this wealth." But somebody that's arrogant thinks that they've got it all made, and he wouldn't want to give his money to that person because they don't appreciate what's really happening, what the gift that they're being given. And that's exactly what Jesus has done with us. He only opens the eyes of the ones that he has seen are humble and broken before God. But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. God won't let them see. And that's why sometimes when I realize when I'm trying to share the truth of the God who can save everybody, and I see a hard-hearted arrogance towards God, I realize I might as well be trying to explain a sunrise to a blind person, as we concluded last week. There is no matter how smart they are, the very simple things that I am trying to share with them, that they're lost in their trespasses and sins, they will die and go to the lake of fire, separated from the Holy God. It just doesn't make any sense to them. They cannot understand it, because God has chosen to not allow the proud to hear the gospel of Jesus. Verse 15, picking up, this is new verse now for this week, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. As soon as I got the mind of Jesus, as soon as I started seeing things God's way, then I could really realize that, God's word is right. Everything that's contrary to God's word is wrong. Who are we? Here we are again, as I said during the announcement time, we're in the midst of the state passing a homosexual agenda law. And they would look at it like, who are you? I mean, we're legislators. We've looked at this. We've used great wisdom to figure out we've got to spread this, we got to spread this equal treatment everywhere. Well, I know it sounds like that in the wisdom of the world. I know it seems like that's the way it should be if we're all mutated amoebas and we all evolved. But we're not mutated amoebas, and we haven't all evolved. We all answer to God. He created this world. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. There's Satan who is always opposed to everything that God has said is good. And what God said was good is, in the beginning, when man and woman got together and they were married, and he is supposed to leave father and mother, cleave unto a wife, and they're both supposed to be that way forever. And everything outside of that is an abomination to God. And so we can judge all things, not because it's us, but because we have the mind of the Lord. He who has the mind of the Lord can judge all things. But if they stick us in jail and say, "You narrow-minded hate mongers," as Carl was called by one of the legislators, we have the email there. In fact, I meant to read that. In fact, let me just do this. I hope I have this here. Oh yeah, this is one of the legislators after Carl wrote, and he just pointed out some facts, some simple facts about even the fact that the consequence of the diseases that are spread through the world as a result of the homosexual lifestyle, the fact that it's not hereditary. It's a proven fact it's not hereditary, et cetera, et cetera. And so he wrote just these facts and included the fact that we do stand before God on these issues. He plays an active role in our affairs, and this is what was responded to. I find your various assertions to be offensive. If you would like to share this drivel with someone else, feel free. You may find someone stupid enough to believe it. I will pray that your bigotry, judgmentalism, and hatred for others does not land you in the depths of hell. That was from a Washington state legislator, Jeff Simpson of the 47th Legislative District. Okay, now see, this verse actually applies to this. But he who is spiritual, verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things. We can know that this is wrong for our sake. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. This man, Jeff Simpson, did not rightly judge Carl. Because God has declared what his judgment was to be false. See, when God has judged me to be not guilty by reason of his son's shed blood on the cross for me because I humbled myself, that is the truth. If somebody else determines that Kevin should be thrown in jail because he's one of those narrow-minded Christians, one of those haters, they're wrong. They're not properly judging me, because no matter how I die, God's going to take my soul and take it into heaven as a washed in the blood of the Lamb saved person. And so whatever judgments of the world are meaningless to us. And that's what Paul was saying. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's going to argue with God on judgment day that Kevin should be sent to the deepest, darkest parts of hell because he believes in God's word? Nobody's going to argue with God. He's going to be telling the people that argued with him and condemned his children for standing for the truth, God will judge them. And he will let us out of the jails and torturous places all around the world where people are being locked up because they believe in this Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we have the mind of Christ. They think we're losers. That's okay, as we said in our previous studies. And when it says in Isaiah, by the way, when he says, for it is written, for who has the mind of the Lord, may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Again, people should think about this before they argue with the God of the Bible. God of the Bible says in Isaiah 40, 12, you don't have to turn there, it's just a couple of verses. He who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? Do you think the God who put this planet in the perfect position around the sun, at the perfect inclination so that as it travels around the sun, it produces the most area on this sphere, that can be, crops can grow, that there can be seasons to allow everything to grow and provide for man, and if it was any closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. Any further away from the sun, we'd all freeze. The inclination wasn't the same. There'd be hardly any life, any ability to grow for the humans that he created this planet for. If the moon wasn't in its perfect place and distance away from the earth, then there wouldn't be the tidal action that also gives such life at our coastlines all across the world for the benefit of man. I mean, see, this God that does all these things doesn't need a counselor. He's not going to listen to man, tell him how he should have done it. So it's good for us to just say, God, your way is the correct way. We want our way to be your way. But we have the mind of Christ. So chapter 3, verse 1, we have the mind of Christ when we are thinking his way. And I pray that all of us would walk away today with more of a goal in our mind, in our heart, is to have more of the mind of Christ and to be less fleshly and carnal and more like Jesus. So chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. And King James uses carnal. It literally uses a term in the Greek called fleshly. New American Standard, I think, says fleshly. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, fleshly. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So, let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Following man rather than God, aren't you acting like mere unsaved men? You're carnal. I couldn't come to you as mature Christians because you just weren't ready. And what does all this mean? And again, carnal equals fleshly. The Greek word for this is used four times in scriptures. Two of them are in this passage. And what did Paul mean? And he later on writes to the Romans. See, even though Romans is before Corinthians, these are the first times he's using this Greek word for carnality and teaching on it. Then chronologically, he used it again in the letter to the Romans. And then in Hebrews is the last place. But we're going to try and understand what this acting carnal and fleshly is so that we can avoid it. That's the mission of today's study. So Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the root of Romans 7:5, the root of that flesh is the same as carnal. It's what you are instead of what you're doing. Same word, really. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Here's what Paul is explaining in this chapter. There's the law of God. It's been around since God gave the law, which really goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were told, I want you to do a sacrifice. And Cain said, no, I'm not going to do sacrifice your way. Abel says, I think we should do sacrifice God's way. And so Cain killed Abel because Cain didn't like his brother doing things God. See, the law goes all the way back to there, but it was codified. It was written down in stone at Moses. And what Paul is dealing with here is that law to the carnal man. And again, I want to say the carnal man, we will conclude the carnal man is the man who does not really know God. Does not know what he says. In the case of the totally carnal, natural man, the man that's not saved, and he doesn't care. See, Paul brought salvation. He brought the message that many Corinthians embraced and became saved. And what Paul is really saying is, you guys don't really know God, but at least you care. See, the saved person is somebody, I don't know God, but I care. As of today, I care. And then for the rest of my life, I want to know Him. And I want His Word to be my guiding light. I want to lay down what I think, and I want to be more like what He thinks. But what the law does to the natural, carnal, sinful mind is it says, don't do it, and what do we want to do? Do it. Because there's something in us, that fallenness that we inherited from Adam and Eve. Don't walk on the grass. I want to walk on the grass. I would have walked on the sidewalk, except it said don't walk on the grass. So now I want to go walk on the grass. And that's the way it is. And what when we move from carnality to the spiritual mind, it's my father put that sign up there, don't walk on the grass. There must be a very good reason for him to do that. And I don't want to walk on the grass. See, the difference is we go from, I really want to do that, but is somebody going to catch me? Oh, the cop's there. I'm not going to do it because I'll get caught and get a ticket. We want to change from that mindset to, oh, God says don't do it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. I'm moving on. I'm not going to be rebelling against the law of God because I know Him. I know Him, and He's such a good God. He only requires things that He knows are good for me, and I want to have the heart of His because no one's going to instruct Him in eternity. He hasn't made any mistakes in the law that He has established. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So and in other places and in Romans, he says, as soon as we realize that, you know, that law is good and I violated it, therefore I'm dead because the law says do it or die. And so I'm separated from God. God, what can I do? Is there any hope? And then Jesus says, yes, I so loved the world. I so loved you that I gave my only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so if you humble yourself right now and you confess that you should die, that you should be separated from me forever, that your sins have separated me from a holy God. I will forgive your sins and give you life and adopt you into my family. And just like a father with an adopted child, there's a different relationship there. Yes, God will know that you're still going to fall into sin, but we're going to continuously wipe it away because you are adopted. You are part of the family. And now you have a relationship with the God who created the heavens and the earth. And so that's what he says. Because we died, true Christians have died to the idea that they can argue with God that, well, I did enough of the do's and I didn't do enough of the don'ts. You should let me in. We've died to that. The whole world is living in that world that hasn't come to Jesus. We die to that, realize we should have been judged by God, and embrace his forgiveness and mercy instead, and we get the newness of the Spirit. What shall we say then, verse 7? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, because there was no relationship with the lawgiver. See the lawgiver, God, if we have a relationship with him, even in the Old Testament, King David had a relationship with him, and he had a love for the law of God that he wrote about in all the Psalms, in Psalm 119 and all these other places, because he knew the law was good. Sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, the psalmist writes. But the natural man who's only doing it, the Jew who is only doing the law because, yeah, it's what it says, but I don't want to. Which you see throughout their history, that mindset got them into idols. Got them into sacrificing their sons and daughters to foreign gods. Got them all the time living in immorality, wanting to go worship the gods of the nations because they didn't know God. Yeah, they'd put on their robes, they'd dress as Jews, but they didn't have the real relationship with the lawgiver in their heart. Go to verse 14. This whole chapter is important, but we don't want to do a total Romans study here. Pick the highlights. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. There is a spiritual aspect of the law. It reflects who God is. That he doesn't want us to covet. That he doesn't want us to commit immorality. That he doesn't want us to murder. That he doesn't want us to bear false witness. He doesn't want us to blaspheme his name. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. If I don't have a relationship with him, I'm just going to violate all those. Which is why we can go to anybody, and every time we set up the Taste and See trailer and go out to the world, and have you ever broke one of just the Ten Commandments? Never had anybody say, never broke a single one. Never. Because we see the law, but I'm carnal. I'm one to break the law. Go to verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my fallenness, my born with the desire to sin that I inherited from Adam, in my flesh, carnality, there is nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And I'm going to say parenthetically when Paul is saying, when I'm being carnal. And by the way, people argue, is Paul talking about before he was saved? Because when he's saved, I mean, you're not carnal when you're saved, and well, I don't know about other people, but I'm carnal. I'm carnal, and I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I know that there is times that Kevin Lee's brain is not in the mind of Christ. Kevin Lee's brain is not acting upon all that I know about the lawgiver. Because there's still a part of Kevin that is still struggling with being in control of my own life. But God knows that. And it's just the degree by which we're going to be operating and functioning in that as Christians. But yet, as Paul said, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I know. And see, Paul said that just before he gets his head chopped off. In his letter to, in his second Timothy letter, his letter to Timothy, the second one, he says, I know. I know whom I have believed and persuaded. He's able to keep his promise, which his promise is because you're, Kevin, because you're an adopted child of mine, because you did bow the knee to my son Jesus in 1974, and although it has been a tough struggle to try and disciple you over the years, you are a child of mine. And I'm going to forgive you. I have forgiven you, will forgive you until the day you die and I take you into heaven washed in the blood of the Lamb. But we're still carnal. Paul was still carnal. He knew that. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. In carnality, that's what we'll do. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That part of me that is dead, that part of me that still is fighting because it sees the sign don't walk and it wants to do it, that part has died. It says, God, there's no way I can stop doing this. Please help me. And Paul is acknowledging the same thing, that this is still this evil that's still present. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, the new man, the new covenant man. And we're going to be talking about this new covenant. What did God do to get us out of this mess? This mess where there's the law, that we, even if we want to know God, how can I know God? Under a new covenant where that law says, if you sin, you die. And we're gonna see that something new happened to allow us to be spiritual men and women. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. My carnal old self has problem with the law and sin, but my mind wants to serve Jesus. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, basically he's saying, who's gonna fix me? And Paul's answer, I thank God through Jesus I get fixed. Through the promises of Jesus, someday when I get a new body, a completely changed new mind, fit for eternity, it's going to be a done deal. And we can work on getting there even now. But we have to recognize when we're being carnal. And we have to then be willing to die to even that part of our carnality to be able to have the spiritual mind take over. And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, with carnality, the law of sin. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, because Paul is explaining in Romans, and the other place that it alludes to carnality, the fourth place is in Hebrews, and we're not going to cover exactly where it says this, but the writer of Hebrews, which many think is Paul, I think is Paul, not sure though, it doesn't really matter, it's really breathed by God, that there's this issue of what gets us away from this sin, you sin, you die, commandment law system so we can walk in the Spirit. It is the promised new covenant. Again, we were just reading in Romans just before we get into Hebrews 8:6 to refresh your memory. In Romans 7:6 it says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. How did we get delivered from the law? The law was given by Moses. It was given by God. It was used for hundreds of years to guide the Jews. Did God say he was going to all of a sudden change everything, that there was going to be this relationship? Yes, he did. And Hebrews chapter 8 is quoting something that actually is in Jeremiah 31 as a promise in the Old Testament for a change that would deliver us from the law. But now he, Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, and hopefully his jumping around is going to keep us on topic here of this carnality, which is what he's leading into. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry of being our high priest is what he's talking about. Jesus is our high priest. No longer the law of the human priesthood of Aaron and the other Levites. Jesus is our better high priest. He's a better spirit giver instead of a law giver, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, a better deal between God and man. God made a deal with Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And the people said, oh yeah, give us the law and we're going to do it. And, you know, that'll be what we go by. And so God gave them the law and they didn't do it. And death reigned. Death reigned from actually Adam all the way to Moses and then after Moses, because people never do the law. We promise God all kinds of things as people, but we never do it. But he is a mediator. Jesus came to be a mediator between God and man with a better covenant. He says, let's make a new deal. No man in the history of the world, if we would have gone out billions of years, would have ever obeyed all the law. That means that they would all have died. There would have been nobody that got to heaven. No one, ever. So let's make a new deal with them by which we can let them go to heaven, which was established on better promises. And he's going to quote Jeremiah 31 here pretty soon. Verse 7, "For if that first covenant, the law given to Moses, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, man's inability to obey the law that was written in stone by God himself, because he found fault with that relationship, he," God says in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, you might want to write that down if your study Bible doesn't say it. This is what it says in Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord," 500 years before Jesus, 500 plus years before Jesus, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," and actually with us, because we're grafted into the tree of Israel and Judah, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." No one ever obeyed the law. I'm going to make you a new deal. There's going to be a new contract with man. Why? Because the contract that I made with man at Mount Sinai, man broke. Man is incapable of keeping the contract with God. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people." Here's the new covenant. The new covenant is it's going to take an exterior law made by God in stone. You know, Moses wrote some of it, but the Ten Commandments were etched in stone by God himself. And then man looked at that law and said, "Boy, let's go ahead and give it a shot." And man failed. And then what God is saying, let's make a new covenant with him. Let's recognize, we know man has a wicked, evil, rebellious heart they inherited from Adam and Eve. But some men will be willing to humble themselves before God and say, "You know what? I am a sinner. I have violated your law. And would you please, I love your law. I know it's the way it should be. I know I'm incapable of following it because I have this wicked heart. If I just let you open me up and let you work on my heart, would you change my heart?" And then they say, yes. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yes, that's our plan. Our plan is you admit you're a sinner. My son will pay for all the sins that you committed, which you deserve death for. So my son will die to judiciously fulfill the requirements of the law that you sin, you die. So you sinned, you should die, but my son will die for you. And because you've humbled yourself before my son Jesus and you want to do the law, then you've given us permission to change your life, and we are going to do that. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come inside you. The world's not going to have a clue what happened that day you became a true believer, and all of a sudden, now you don't really want to do those drugs you were doing with them before. You don't really want to go out and gallivant and get drunk and party with them anymore. Something is going to change inside because we're going to do heart surgery. We're going to change the way you think. And we're not going to do it all at once because you would die on the operating table. we're going to do it over a long period of time. And each year you say, "I want more of you. I want more of my mind changed. You've done a great work on my heart, but there's still corruption. I sense it every time I think contrary to your word. Please keep working, keep working." And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he keeps working on us till the day he takes us home. And that's the new covenant that he promised. And why? "I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We shall have a relationship with God. And then verse 11 says, "And none of them shall teach his neighbor and none of them his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." So this new covenant, not being carnal, being spiritual, is based on knowing God. Why are they able to do this? "Because I will remember their sins no more." I will forgive their sins and not remember them anymore is what allows us to do this. And that forgiveness came by Jesus. So this covenant was waiting in the Old Testament for man to get to the point where they were so broke that the Father sends Jesus into the world. And at that point, that forgiveness is offered to man. And as soon as forgiveness is offered, they can have everlasting life. So the carnal man seeks the strength to do good by looking at the law and saying, "I will do it," but not being able to. The spiritual man is based on the mind that delights to please God, because we know Him and He's changing us. So, and this is something I'm going to apply to my heart and just sharing with people. If they're rebellious against the things I'm trying to tell them, I'm going to say, I'm sorry that you don't know Him. Know who? I'm sorry you just don't know the one who created the heavens and the earth, because if you knew Him, you would not be in rebellion against Him. I will pray that someday you'll know Him. Our hearts should agonize, just like if we lived up in the castle of the richest man in the world and he adopted us into his family and we know his laws are all good and we go out into the town and we hear them saying all kinds of slanderous and lying things about our adoptive father. And we realize that if they continue in that, they will die and they will never be able to see what it's like to be inside the mansions of God. And we sit there and we agonize, oh, I wish you knew him. I know him. I've been there. I sensed, I've gotten a down payment of His Holy Spirit in my heart. Oh, I wish you really knew Him. You wouldn't be fighting Him. And so, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So that's what carnality is. Carnality is looking at the law, only wanting to obey it to the extent we don't get caught, promising to obey it, but we're not going to. And being spiritual is, I want to have the mind of God. And I want to have it because I love Him, because He's inside of me, because I know He's right. My brethren, could not speak to you as being spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And again, what he's about to get into is, you guys are following Apollos. You're fighting with the Apollos followers by saying, no, Paul's the one that first brought the gospel. And really, if you guys really knew Jesus, if you really were mature in Jesus, you would realize that that is an abomination to God, to go after man when it was Jesus who died on the cross for you. You are carnal. You are not thinking the way God thinks, because God doesn't want us to envy. He doesn't want us to be in strife, and He doesn't want us to be divided. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Yes, yes, you are carnal. You're going after man. One of the things is, Jeremy is getting ready to go to Nevada, and I'll have to get Jeremy Schooler, you know, to fill in, because otherwise I'll miss it too much. But we get all kinds of mail, as we've mentioned before, in the office. And Jeremy and I have this thing. Did it pass the smell test? That's what we just asked. We get mail of different ministries and things. Did it pass the smell test? And we know what that means. Did I read through this thing and hear anything about Jesus? The Jesus smell test. If it didn't have anything about Jesus, goes in the round file. We're not interested. And then sometimes we call up, well, we don't really want to offend people. You know, we're just trying to do this and this and this. The gospel is offensive, Paul said. If we can't tell them the truth, it's all about Jesus, then what's the use? See, our gospel is offensive to this world. We have to keep Jesus as number one. People should look at you and say, you know, he's really a weirdo. How is he a weirdo? Because he's a Presbyterian and he follows Luther. He's a Calvinist. No, I hope they say he's a weirdo, she's a weirdo, because they keep talking about this Jesus of the Bible, this Jesus who they say I need to believe in, or I'm gonna miss being adopted into the family of a God who's going to take them into heaven, and instead will be left outside the gate, a place called hell. And I just don't want to hear that, and that's why they're a weirdo. Okay, you should, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if they're persecuting you for that little message and thinking that you're crazy, you should rejoice exceedingly, he said, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and you're just simply trying to tell them the truth. Who then is Paul? Verse 5, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, God used us so that you could hear the truth, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is going to use all of us, now that we're in his adoptive family, to try and get more people adopted. And if God uses me to help you get adopted, the glory isn't to me, it's to the God who sent me to help you to hear the gospel. That is what Paul was telling them. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The Bible is very clear, we're going to get rewards. Or rewards are available for us to receive when we get into heaven. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. The Bible makes it clear that if you are used by him in a way that causes glory to him in any way, if that glory goes to God because you have been available to him, there will be a reward when you get to heaven. Not that we work for that, but it is something he wants us to know. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You, and he's talking about the whole church at Corinth, not individual people at this point, are God's building. You, the Christians in Corinth, and actually the Christians in Corinth and Port Orchard and Silverdale, and every Christian on the face of this earth are being built up into a temple, a building of God, according to the Word of God. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. We are part of this house that God is building universally all over the world if we continue to believe in this Jesus firm until the end. And so it's Jesus who gives life. It's Jesus who changes our hearts. It's Jesus who we should thank. And so all true men of God, true women of God, are going to be always thanking Jesus. In fact, I even say that. I'm encouraged by how God uses people in our church. But the proper terminology is, I thank God for how he uses you in my life. Instead of, oh, thank you, you're so spiritual. It's, I thank God. I thank Jesus for how Jesus in you is ministering to people in this church. That is the spiritual way to understand how God uses people compared to what they were doing with Paul. Paul, he led me to the Lord. Paul's the greatest. Paul's saying, no, I'm not the greatest. I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm just being used by him. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than this which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The emphasis here. Don't all religions worship the same God? No. Paul says, you cannot lay any spiritual foundation that's going to be rewarded by God in any way unless the foundation is Jesus Christ. There's no foundation. So if somebody is not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible as the foundation of their beginning of being saved right before God, then they are not building a foundation that is going to survive. We must start with Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, various different building materials that people build, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So important. You know, you can look at your life today and you can just, I want you to mentally think about what do you think your works are going to be on the day that you die, which could be today. Today you could die. You could stand before God. And by the way, this is all going to happen in what's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a time. You'll have to wait until a bunch of other people get there, till it all happens, till court happens and God gives you rewards. And, you know, I don't know if everybody gets to watch your little house. You know, here's Kevin's little wood straw. We're going to put the fire to it. Oh, no, it's going to burn. but the standard is, why are we building? What are we doing? If I am building, you know, I hope they go praise be to Kevin when they go to bed at night. It's going to be wood, hay, and straw. It's going to burn. It's going to be nothing. It's going to be useless. It's going to be, yeah, I'll get into heaven. but there's not going to be anything there. And it's not going to matter how many people listen, how many people heard, how many people whatever. It's going to mean nothing because God has said all glory goes to Jesus. And the same is true for anybody that's building for Jesus anywhere in the world today. And Satan so deceives people into trying to receive the praises of man here and to suffer loss. But still, because if you're saved, though, your foundation's going to stand. I thought about the foundation of my garage. It's retaining a hill. The engineer made it for a massive earthquake. And when I saw all the rebar and cement that went into this massive thing, I just sat there and I go, man, I know the tribulation's going to be bad. I mean, there's going to be global earthquakes. There's going to be massive stuff. But that cement thing is still going to be here when Jesus comes back. It's still going to be there. I don't care what burns down. I'm still going to have a foundation to start with. And that is really the way your mind should be. You got Jesus. You got a foundation that no matter what happens when you stand before God, you still have that foundation of Jesus. But it would be nice to build something worthwhile while you're here on earth that will be to the glory of Jesus. But you will receive a reward. We'll cover more about the rewards when we get to 2 Corinthians, the Bema Seat, judgment of Christ. Verse 16, you'll be saved so as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you, the church at Corinth, all the people at Corinth, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Somebody comes in preaching, follow man, follow me, don't listen to Paul. As we know happens, we're going to see in the rest of the letter, people are saying, hey, you know, who is that Paul? He's not really an apostle. He doesn't talk right. Listen to me. Follow me. And what Paul is saying is the true church is built on the foundation of Jesus. You're a holy building to God. If somebody comes and tries to mess with that, God will destroy them. Maybe not in this life, because we see all kinds of people that, in the name of Jesus, have created foundations of Joseph Smith or other things that are an abomination to God, and they progress for a while, but God will destroy them in the final day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And what's a destructive heresy that most bothers God? Even denying the Lord who bought them. Jesus is the preeminent one to be the foundation of the church, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Because they don't really know Jesus, but they're going to wear the robes of saying that they're Jesus. We're the true Christian church, and we follow the Pope, not Jesus. Then the people will see all kinds of destructive ways, and they'll blaspheme Christianity because they see that there wasn't really a heart change. There was this religious machine going on. And so that's Christianity, but it really wasn't Christianity because they weren't serving the real Jesus and being changed internally. And so they've exactly what Peter said is what's happened. But see, we shouldn't let it be for us. As we are serving Jesus, we shouldn't give reasons for people to blaspheme God because of our carnality and not having the mind of Christ. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. If the world loves you, if they bring you on the Today Show and say all great glowing things, put you on the bestsellers list, you know you're in trouble. That's what the Bible says. You can know right there that you have deceived the people from the truth of Jesus. Verse 19, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Why do we give no accolades to man? Therefore, let no one boast in men. Because Paul's really rattling off because everything belongs to God. And because you bowed the knee to Jesus, Jesus saves you and adopts you into the family. And when you're adopted into the family, you become the heir of all things that God has created in all the world. You have all things. You get all things through Jesus, and God is all things. God has created all things for you, and you belong to Him. And nothing about that little scenario has anything to do with man saving you. And again, I want to emphasize what an abomination it is to think that man can save us. That some man, because he has some incense, he waves over us and says, "Bless you, my son." It can have something to do with somebody all of a sudden being right before God is such an abomination to God's salvation message. To have any religion that says anything other than Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved is an abomination to God. It's what Paul wrote about. It's what crept into the church. It's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. These people that are coming in trying to mess with this beautiful church that God has made, those people that move in, they will be destroyed by God on the day of judgment. And we have to continue to warn people about that, because if we have the mind of Christ, Jesus came to say that. He said, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. That didn't make them too happy. They wanted to kill him. He said, I and my Father are one. That didn't make them too happy, but it was the truth, and they wanted to kill him. I have come in my Father's name. Me you reject. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. They didn't like that. They wanted to kill him. But Jesus told the truth for the sake of the bride of Christ that would ultimately believe in him and have everlasting life. And we are sent by him as his ambassadors to preach the same thing. So, all Christians should desire to be spiritual instead of carnal. Can we all raise our hand to that? God, I want to be spiritual instead of carnal. How do I do that? I know the law is at war with me. The law says don't do, and there's part of me says to do it. But if I say, God, I'm still struggling with that. Would you please do surgery and change it? Then you'll see through trials and other temptations and things that happen in your life that you'll depend on, yes, God, you've made it so now I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that. That has kept me from having the mind of Christ and acting like you are, knowing that your law is good for me. And when we do that, as we slowly progress, then we're actually more of a witness for him, and we can live spiritually in this wicked world and receive a greater joy of being able to tell people or even just have in our mind, I know God, and he has set me free from so much, and I am so thankful. Could I tell you about the God I know? You need to know him too. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you've given us through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we do confess to you today that we, at least I confess, Lord, I know I'm carnal. I'm carnal in so many ways, the way my mind will think, and I know contrary to your perfect grace, your perfect mercy, your perfect kindness, your perfect speech, perfect attitude. And God, I do. I just pray for all your saints here, whatever you're convicting them in their hearts, that there's something carnal that needs to be surgically removed, and that part of the heart needs to be repaired for all of us, Lord. I pray as we give you permission today to truly help us to have more of the mind of Christ, to be more of a witness for you, more dependent upon you until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
train of his robe fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled with his glory.
By faith we know that's true, and it's going to be, but now it's also partially corrupted. But it's also, very soon when Jesus returns, it's going to be totally given over to the glory of God here on earth. For those, and those that love Him are going to be part of living and reigning with Him forever and ever and ever. I pray that's everybody here. If you don't know Jesus, then please, you know, talk to somebody that's here, and we'd love to share with you. Otherwise, may God fill you up with a greater power to be less carnal, more spiritual till He comes. In Jesus' name, God bless you.